pray.
Our Father in heaven, please help us to understand these words, to be changed by these words, to live in the light of these words. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Humans are more likely to pray when they're desperate. That is a basic fact. Survey after survey will show you that. So surveys taken on these things show that people pray more in a crisis. It shows an instinct built within each one of us that when the situation is serious, we will call out to something bigger than ourselves. That is true not just for religious types. According to the data, and it's quite hard to pin this kind of stuff down, but those who would identify as agnostic or atheist, it seems like up to maybe 25% of them would regularly pray in times of crisis. I think it's one of those moments where that Romans 1 dynamic, you know what Paul says in Romans 1? That we suppress the truth by nature, that we know God exists, but we try to act like he doesn't. It's one of those moments, I think, where it kind of comes to the surface, that attempt to press down on the truth bubbles out. In a moment of crisis, we recognize that we need something bigger than us. In those moments when things are hard, in those moments when we realize the seriousness of the situation and our utter inability in ourselves to solve it, the human instinct turns to prayer. And it's not just that we pray in desperate times. We pray with a greater fervency, a greater urgency, a greater zeal, a greater regularity. Why? Because we know we need help from another. The seriousness of the situation changes not just whether we pray, but it changes how we pray. We'll all know that, I guess, or a lot of us this morning, that we'll have gone through times when things are hard, and that will have driven us to cry out to the Lord more, whether it's something we are facing or we're praying for a friend or a loved one. I can think of times in my own life where that's been true, times where for a little season, prayer has become more fervent, more urgent, more regular, because there's a particular thing before my eyes. That is, I think, just quite normal. How serious we think the problem is will shape how often we pray. It will shape how we pray. It will shape the zeal with which we pray. And I think that's helpful to have in mind as we come to this next line of the Lord's Prayer. Today we're focusing just on three words. Your kingdom come. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, you will be one who longs for God's kingdom to come. And yet I wonder how much you pray for it. I recognize in myself that I don't do that as often as I ought. That something that I would profess to think is really important doesn't often make it that high up my list when it comes to prayer. Maybe you're the same as me. I think for myself that's partly because kind of tangible, material things dominate my horizon. It's easy to get focused on the here and the now and the things that are before our eyes. And so those eternal and spiritual realities, they kind of disappear to the background a little bit. Harder to keep in view. And so the aim this morning is to bring some of those things that may have drifted to the background, to bring them more into our view this morning, so that we see the urgent need to pray these three words. So that as we see the importance of these three words, we grow in praying them for the glory of God, that his name may be honored. Three spiritual realities we're going to see this morning. Here's the first. There's a pretender to the throne. There's a pretender to the throne. We've just been praying about it, but one thing I won't need to convince you of this morning is that our world is full of tragedy. I don't know how you felt when you opened the news, turned on the radio, or whatever it was this morning. That sinking feeling that maybe global war is one step closer than it was this time yesterday. And the sad thing is the Middle East conflict may well be the most consequential, but it's not even the most deadly conflict going on in our world at the moment. Our world is full of tragedies. We see that on a global scale. We see it on a national scale. drifted out the headlines in the last few days because so much else has happened, but the grooming gang scandal rolls on, doesn't it? We see the lack of justice for those poor, innocent victims. We see a parliament opposed to value and dignity for every human life. This world is full of tragedies globally and nationally. And then there's the tragedies that don't hit the headlines. The bereavement that you're facing. And that sense in you that this shouldn't be how it should, this isn't how it should be. That death isn't a natural thing, that something is wrong. Or that family breakdown. That means enjoying simple things like birthdays just become so complicated. Who's going to be there? Who do I need to sit separately from one another? Just the pain of those kind of things. And then mental health struggles that I expect a number of us are familiar with either now or have been, that just completely cloud our field of vision. Our world is full of tragedies. And in those, our hearts cry out, why, don't they? Why is the world like this? And part of the answer to that question is that there's a pretender to the throne. There's a pretender to the throne. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of him as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Most commonly, we refer to him as Satan or the devil. See, that's a spiritual reality we so often ignore, isn't it? That ever since Eden, Satan has wanted to rule this world. And to some extent, he succeeds. He rules with injustice. He rules in such a way that he is constantly seeking to serve himself. He rules in a way that is seeking to consolidate and expand his own power base for his own ends. And in doing so, he is very willing to extend oppression and pain to anyone else in the process. He's a pretender to the throne. And he wants to keep the rule that he has at any cost to you and me. He doesn't care. He just wants to rule. That is the reality of our world. And sadly, he succeeds in leading all of us astray, convincing us that following his ways are actually the best thing to do. That following him will satisfy. It feels good in the moment to listen to him and his ways, to follow his choices, to give us comfort or satisfaction, that temporary hit that we're longing for. It just feels easier to follow his ways a lot of the time, doesn't it? And yet, we shouldn't be. This isn't how it should be. God does reign. God is truly in charge of our world, but we don't live like he is by nature. Instead, with Satan's encouragement, we join in with the high treason. We join the pretender to the throne. We follow him. We back him for leader. We side with the pretender, not with the true king. And so our world is full of tragedies. Our world is a mess. Because there is a pretender to the throne. Our world is full of people who will happily follow the pretender rather than the rightful ruler. As we look at our world, we all long for things to be better than they are, don't we? Globally, nationally, locally, in our families, in our minds. We long for things to be better than they are. But that will not happen while the pretender is on the prowl. While he still, to some extent, exercises his rule in this world, things will never fully get better. But there is a way for things to get better. God tells us the way that things will get better is that his kingdom will come. That when his kingdom comes, bit by bit and eventually in full, that will be the way that things get better. So if we recognize the mess of our world, if we see that our world is full of tragedies, and if we want it to get better, we pray these three words. We pray your kingdom come, because they are God's answer to the problem. Because on that day, the pretender will be no more. The situation is really serious, and there is a way for it to change. So we pray, your kingdom come. That's the first spiritual reality. There is a pretender to the throne. Here's the second. The rightful king is extending his reign. The rightful king is extending his reign. There are so many jaw-dropping moments in Jesus' ministry, aren't there? His incredible miracles, his phenomenal compassion as he constantly goes towards the weak and the vulnerable and the needy, his virgin birth, his death, resurrection, and ascension up into heaven. There are so many we could number. There's one that happens quite early in his ministry. Probably doesn't rank that highly. Reflecting on this morning, I don't think there are many songs that sing of this moment. But I wonder whether this moment should slide up the rankings a bit. What is it? Well, it's the moment that at about 30 years old, this relatively unknown carpenter is catapulted into a conflict. He is catapulted into a conflict with the pretender to the throne. And what does he do? He wins. Jesus is tempted by Satan three times. Satan says, I have all these things I can offer you. They're in my hand because to some extent I rule now and I'll give them to you. You just need to follow me. You just need to back me. Join my side. Back my campaign for the throne. And you'll have all of this, Jesus. And three times Jesus says, no. You are not the rightful ruler. You're a pretender. And so I am not going to follow you. And in doing so, Jesus proves himself to be the rightful king, the ruler we actually need, the one whose kingdom will sort it all out. And having done so, he announces seven astounding words. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. Not will, has come near. And what's he saying? He's saying the king is here. The rightful king has set foot on this earth and he is starting the process of going about fixing it. He is extending his reign. Here is Jesus at the start of his ministry, winning a battle with the pretender. He's tempted and he says no. And then he announces that the hope that all of God's people have been waiting for is about to come true. The wait is over. The kingdom of God has come near. The rightful king has arrived. He's going to depose the pretender to the throne. The pretender will not rule forevermore. What does it mean that God's kingdom has come near? What is God's kingdom? It is his redemptive presence. What does that mean? It is him breaking into the world to save people in the world, to put things right again. It is him coming down from heaven to earth to reunite heaven and earth. That is what is going on. That is what Jesus is in the business of doing. That is what it means for his kingdom to come. As people are brought in, brought into relationship with this king, being known by this king, being loved by this king, submitting to this king's good rule. Don't know how you feel about the thought of Jesus being a king. Maybe that's not a word that kind of fills your heart with joy and warmth. Maybe kings feel quite cold and quite distant. Jesus is not that kind of king. His kingdom is not that kind of kingdom. We spent our time together this morning so far singing of some of the wonderful things about who Jesus is. He's not a cold and distant king. He's a king who comes to us and calls us to come to him. See, God's kingdom, it's not a kind of kingdom far, far away that we'll one day go to. It's a reality that comes to us. The kingdom comes. It breaks into this world with God's king coming into this world. And it is secured in the greatest victory that this king ever wins over the pretender. You see, this pretender, he thinks that he is in charge. He thinks that he is going to win. And he particularly starts celebrating his victory as Jesus is strung up on a cross. He thinks, this is my rival and I'm finally putting him to death. My victory is secure. I'm going to get the throne. Jesus says, no. No, you're not. This is all part of the plan. You will be overthrown. And it is in this very moment that I am overthrowing you. Because in that moment, Satan is disarmed. He's disempowered. He has nothing anymore. As Jesus bursts out of the grave, he announces victory. That Satan won't win. That the rightful king will win. And that king calls every single person to join his kingdom. He said those seven astounding words, the kingdom of God has come near. But before that, he said another. Directly before that, he said one other word. It's what to do in the light of those words. He says, repent. What does repent mean? Maybe that's quite a sharp word. We don't really like that word very much. I think the best way to describe it as we think in this kind of king and pretender language is to think about changing sides. Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the pretender? Are you following his ways? Giving in to his temptations to do what is pleasing and comfortable and enjoyable? Or are you on the side of the rightful king? Submitting to his ways? Listening to him? Lining up behind him for that final battle? See, he is the rightful king. And he, the rightful king, calls us into the most glorious relationship with himself. He says it can be yours. He's not just the rightful king. He is the best king imaginable. You will not find a better leader than him. Satan rules with injustice. Satan spreads oppression and pain. Satan does whatever he wants to you to benefit him. Jesus is exactly the opposite. Jesus is the kind of ruler who honors the weak. Jesus is the kind of ruler who cares for the vulnerable. He is strong and kind. He is a beautiful savior, a wonderful counselor. He is the one who offers everything we could ever possibly need or imagine. So the word repent, yes, it's a command. But it's a joyful command. Because it is a call to switch sides from the pretender who is oppressing you to the king who loves you, who died for you. It's a command a bit like commanding a child to open a present. Yes, you've told them they have to do it, but they're going to really benefit when they do. So too this call. Have you repented? Have you switched sides? Have you, for that initial moment, moved from following this pretender, which often just looks like following the desires of your own heart, to following the rightful king? Because the rightful king is extending his reign, and he does it one repentant heart at a time. Yours might be the next one. I wonder what's stopping you doing that. See, one of the sad things in our world is that there are a lot of people who pray the words, your kingdom come, without themselves being part of God's kingdom. The Lord's Prayer, for lots of good reasons, is really well known. It's recited by many, but recited by many who don't know Jesus, who haven't joined his kingdom. Jesus says, in about a chapter's time from now, he says, on the day when he comes in his glory, people will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he says, he will say, away from me, you never knew me, you will not enter my kingdom. There's a real warning. We need to hear that praying with the words, your kingdom come, isn't sufficient to guarantee that we will be in God's kingdom. Have we joined his side? But the Christian life doesn't end with just joining his side. It's not that you kind of join his kingdom and then you kind of get put up in a mansion somewhere in his kingdom. You get to put your feet up and it's like, great, I'm in. No, because the battle still rages on. The pretender is defeated in the sense that he's guaranteed to lose. But he doesn't go down without a fight. He seeks in his final days to do as much damage as he possibly can. We see that in our tragedy-filled world. Satan fights on, and so many people still follow him. So many people are yet to enter God's kingdom, and we are called to proclaim the message to them. The book of Acts, it starts with Jesus just before he goes up into heaven after he's been raised from the dead. And it starts with him talking about God's kingdom. That's what we're told. And the last verse in the book of Acts, what happens? Paul is proclaiming God's kingdom. That's what we're told. What happens in between? God's people proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. And that is what we are called to do as well. We are called, whenever opportunity presents, to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. Because the rightful king extends his kingdom as his message is proclaimed. Might sound like quite a weak way to extend your reign. It's the way God chooses to work, through the spoken message about his king. The message that's spoken by you, spoken by me, spoken by others. That is how God is extending his reign. See, these three words, your kingdom come, they've inspired people through the centuries. They've inspired people to go somewhere completely alien to them to proclaim this message. That God's kingdom may grow there, may come there, as there one repentant heart at a time comes to trust in this message. Might just be that God is working in one of us, calling one of us to that kind of work, inspired by these words, to go somewhere else that needs this message. So captivated by a desire to see God's kingdom come that they go. They give up their own plans and dreams, committing to ensuring that God's kingdom comes elsewhere. But it doesn't just come as we go. It comes as each of us speak. You see, this is a mission that we are all called to be a part of, because God's kingdom still needs to come in Summertown and Yarnton and Kidlington and Longhambra and Whitney and Jericho and Cutslow and Iffley and Cowley and wherever else I've forgotten to say this morning. God's kingdom needs to come there. There are many people in each of those places who do not yet know Jesus. And our job is to take the message to them. Because each one of us has been placed in one of those areas or another area, in the friendships and the families we've been put in, and part of why we're there is to make this message known. Each of us has a unique place in proclaiming this message, because there are many who need to hear it. Many who need to come into this kingdom, because until it comes fully, our job is to invite people in. Will you be part of that great mission? And will you be part of it by praying for it? By praying for it that it may come through you, but also praying for others that it may come through their words as well. There is a pretender to the throne, but the rightful king is extending his reign. And the third spiritual reality to see this morning that will shape the way we pray is that his reign will one day be total. His reign will one day be total. Time and time again in Scripture, God's people are described as waiting. Not waiting in a sense of kind of sitting around frustrated, but knowing there is something wonderful to come that they are excited about, that they are living for, that they know will be better than anything else. They are waiting for the day when all creation will be put right. Not just this world, but the whole created order will be put right. When this world will be rolled up like a scroll, and on that day, no longer will the world be full of all the kind of things we see at the moment. Our world is full of tragedy, globally, locally, nationally, in our lives. It is full of war and suffering. It is full of people not being valued because they can't do and achieve certain things. It is full of bereavement, suffering in our minds, family breakdowns. It is full of pain and tragedy. But it won't always be. Because on that day when the world is rolled up like a scroll, the new heavens and the new earth will come. And what will they be like? They will be marked by swords being hammered into plowshares. That is, weapons of war being used as weapons of agriculture, or tools of agriculture. Because we won't need to fight ever again. It is going to be a world marked by the wolf lying down with the lamb. A glorious picture of creation being totally at harmony again. Everything put right. It will be a world where you can enjoy the sun without sunburn. It'll be a world where you can enjoy flowers without hay fever. It will be a world where you won't ever again feel the aching of your body because of age. It is a world where when your phone rings, you don't need to worry. You ever have that moment? Maybe you've got one family member who you know cares for another family member, and every time the phone rings, you're slightly worried about what's going to be on the other end of that call. Do you ever have that? I do. In this world, that will never happen. In this world to come, that will never happen. In that world, when you turn on the news, you never need to be filled with a sense of dread. Because whatever comes will be good. Every single time. In that world, get-togethers with friends and family won't be at funerals. That's so often where we see our friends and family. In that world, it won't be, because there will be no more funerals. But for that day to come, the rightful king needs to return to complete what he started, to defeat the pretender, casting him out forever and ever, along with all of those who follow him. On that day, a glorious change will occur. It's a change that Revelation 11 describes, and it says this: the kingdom of this world, this is speaking of that day, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. That's where the universe is heading. That's what will one day be true. One day, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. It's not that God isn't sovereign now. No, God does rule now. But yet that pretender fights on. On that day, the pretender will not fight anymore. He will be cast out, and the true king, the rightful king, will reign forever and ever. It is at this moment that heaven and earth are reunited, brought back to one. This is what creation has been waiting for ever since Eden. It is the day when every knee will bow to the rightful king, and that those who bow in worship will share in his kingdom. They will enjoy the fruits of his kingdom forevermore. They will enjoy a world of justice and peace, a world of comfort and joy, a world of goodness and love. It's where history's heading. And brothers and sisters, it's what we get to be a part of. The moment where all of heaven and earth are brought to unity under Christ. That is our great hope. On that day when the kingdom finally comes, all these things will happen. And so we pray your kingdom come. Ultimately, we pray for this day. We pray for the day when God's kingdom will come fully. Being a Christian in this world is a joy in some ways, hard in other ways. But it is a foretaste of something much better. It is an appetizer for the feast to come. And so we pray your kingdom come. We pray, Lord, come and make your reign total. And we pray it with urgency. We pray it with fervency, because we see how desperate the situation is. We see how much our world needs this. We see how much our lives need this. We need it to be better. Our world is in a mess. Our world is full of tragedies because the pretender is still about. We long for him to be overthrown. That is happening bit by bit as this message goes out and people repent and come into his kingdom. And it will one day come to completion when all those who have turned to him will enjoy the fruits of his kingdom forevermore. When he comes and ends an era of temporary trials and ushers in an eternal era of perfect peace. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray your kingdom come. That is the great hope of the world. We pray that it comes bit by bit as people come to trust in it, as people turn to the rightful king. We pray even that that would happen here. We pray that you might use Summertown Talks to that end. But we pray most of all for the rightful king to come back, that his kingdom may come fully. We join with that prayer at the end of Revelation, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, bring in your kingdom, and do it soon. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song that helps us to pray, let your kingdom come.